Thank you once again for inviting me to come to preach to you, to share God's word with you. It is good to renew friendship for those who are new, whom I have not met. It's very good to see you again. Next week maybe, again and again. First of all, it was very difficult journey for me to come here because of the uncertainty in the Middle East. So I had a lot of difficulty to book flights. So I've been talking to and fro with Brother Jonathan because some flights have been cancelled. They've been rerouted. And when I look at the distance between the stopover in Dubai and Iran, it is about the same distance as London to Birmingham, that close with the border. So no wonder they stopped. But by God's grace, we made it, and we are so joyful to be sharing God's word here again with you. Last year, when I was here for 2 months, I preached on the book on 1 Samuel. Today we continue on 1 Samuel, still on 1 Samuel, but we carry on to chapter 15, when Saul has been now affirmed and confirmed as a king of Israel. For the background of it, between chapter 1 to chapter 14, there are lots of lessons that we can learn. Today we learn more lessons. When we listen to this, that chapter 15 is a lot to do with King Saul and his disobedience. While we listen and while we talk about King Saul, remember that God is talking to us. Do not just point the finger and judge. King Saul, you are such a bad, disobedient person. Remember that as God speaks to us, giving us the example of Saul, we, in many times, are not better than him. Reflect upon this. We are not better than Saul. So this lesson from Saul is to remind us that we ought to be closer to God, be obedient to God, and listen to His word. So do not just listen, as it were, a story, and just point the finger at him. He is such a bad guy, you know, I am better. The moment you think that you're better, God's word really has not been very effective in your life. Of course, we try to be better. But for now, listen to what God's word has to say. First of all, in this chapter 15, we read of God's instruction for us to obey. And then it talks about salvation. Salvation, and this salvation is not necessary for people who are good. So God's word has never been against sinners, but it's always against sin. Despite what Saul did, a sinner like you, like me, God gave him a lot of chance. But God dealt with the sin of Saul. So one day, when we read and we realize our sin, remember that God is not against sinner like us, but He's against the sin that we have committed. And it talks about tests of obedience. The Word of God is all about obedience. And then it talks about how, when Saul failed, God still gave him chances again and again. So here we read that 1 Samuel 15, God actually gave Saul 2 or 3 opportunities to come clean, so to say. Saul could not finish the job that God has given, so Samuel did the completion of the job. And finally, sadly, we read how God rejected Saul. And we figure out from God's word what happened. So from the beginning, we talk about the battle against the Amalekites. Samuel said to Saul, "You are now anointed the king," in verse 1. In verse 2 it says, "Remember the Amalekites." What happened to the Amalekites? When the Jews were go traveling to the promised land, the Amalekites caused a lot of problem and even a lot of mischief, killing, robbing, raping the Jews. So God says, "Now is your time to go and smite the Amalekites." In verse 3, the most debated verse in this chapter, not in 22, but here in this verse, he said, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both men and women, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." This verse became a very controversial verse among theologians, among Christians, among non-Christians. Why? People debate for many, many years. Is it fair that God asked Saul to kill all the Amalekites? Is it not genocide? Is it not very cruel? Is it right? Why? Why kill every Amalekite? Oh, the way they talk, even in today's context, today's debate, they think that God is an old man suffering from dementia. Many years ago he created, or he assumed that he created, or whether there is a God. Some assume that there is a God, although they don't believe. But God is God. God has been there from eternity. He was the one who created Adam and Eve. He is the Almighty. He's not an old man. He's not suffering from dementia like us. His words is not debatable. When he says, "Go kill the Amalekites," he has his reason. Whether to show us a lesson, whether what is the lesson, his words, every one of God's word, every one cannot be debated or argued with God. "God, did you make a mistake? Is this correct? Is this right?" No. We trust God. It is faith. It is our faith. And you see what happened to the Jews? They doubted God's word. They argued, they disobeyed. Today, whether you are a Christian, whether you have been in the past against some people in the Middle East, today, everybody is against the Jews. Because they attack first, because they're the aggressors, because they kill many people. Why? Because the Jews themselves caused this upon themselves. What did they say when they asked that Jesus be crucified? "His blood be on us." So today, despite all that they are doing, some actually rejoice because they destroyed one big threat of in a big country. But despite what they rejoice, outwardly they say, "Oh, the Jews did wrong." I'm not here to argue about this. I'm here to say that what happened to disobedience? Whether this debate should carry on or not is not our job. But we observe what God has said, what God has told. God says, everybody, one day, everybody will be against the Jews. It is now coming to the point. What happened next? All we can do is speculate. No, there's nothing to speculate. All that is going to happen is written in the Word of God. Don't need to speculate. Don't need to guess. Don't need to say, oh, I think this will happen. Oh, I think that will. No. God's Word says it all. It's just that since it haven't come to pass, we may not understand. So, chapter 15, verse 3, 1 Samuel, when God said, go kill the Amalekites. That's it. Don't debate. Don't ask. Why? Because there are many things. Even if God explains to you, you cannot understand. I cannot understand why the earth can hang on nothing. I cannot understand. Even if God explains to me. So what I do, I live here. I stay on this earth in faith. I trust that the earth will not just fall down like this. No, it would not. And God's word cannot be debated, because when He says, when I bring wind, when I bring storm, when I bring calamities, mankind cannot answer. The most powerful country, the richest country, the country that boasts of the highest technology, cannot even handle a localized flood. Many people die because of flood, because of strong winds, because of earthquake, because of volcano eruption. Cannot. Because despite all your technology, there's nothing that you can do when the flood comes. And I have seen recently a volcano eruption with my eyes and realized how great God is. This is a simple, small volcano eruption which is not even written, which is not reported in the newspaper. That's how great God is. So His words cannot be debated. He says, utterly destruction means utterly destroyed. This God has given the Amalekites 400 years or more to repent, but they did not. So, whose fault is this? Is God too severe? Is God's judgment too strict? It is not. So, we read on that Saul went to attack the Amalekites. And when he attacked the Amalekites, in verse 6, we read that he had the conscience, or at least that part of it he did well. He told the Kenites to go away. In verse 6, depart. My war is not with you. It's only with the Amalekites. This he did observe, and he did obey quite well. He said, you go away, otherwise I destroy you. Here, we are reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not against mankind. He is not against sinners, as I say. He is for sinners. He is against sin. So, when God's judgment comes, all the Christians, the real Christians who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, He will treat us like what Saul told the Kenites. Hey, go away. You are already forgiven. The war is not you. I will bring you up to heaven. And for that reason, we know that heaven and hell is real. Both places are real. And when Jesus says, you trust in me as your Savior, you will go to heaven, you will go to heaven. Again, this is not debatable. You cannot say, this one is my father, my good friend. He has not committed any crime before. He has been a very good citizen. Even that he has been honored, he has been doing charity, he has been knighted. But what does the Word of God say? Those who trust in Jesus and Jesus alone will get to heaven. However good you are, whatever you have been recognized on this earth, whatever charitable good works that you have done, does not and cannot get you to heaven. So therefore, it is our duty to preach the gospel, that the person, the worst person who has not done any charity before he dies, if he accepts the Lord Jesus as his Savior, he too will go to heaven. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God that cannot be debatable also. So, here, Saul told the Canaanites, please go away. The war is not with you. So, when Jesus returns, he will tell the Christians, please come home. The war is not with you. Jesus will come as the one who will destroy the earth. He will say, hey, you are my children. You come up. You are not part of this battle. So you see, herein lies the lesson about the Canaanites. So we read on from verse 7 that Saul destroyed the Amalekites, but he spared Agag the king. And we know in later commentary from the Bible, later narration records from the Bible, Saul did not just spare Agag, because when Saul went to war, he was killed, and the person who reported to David about this Saul being killed was an Amalekite. So Agag is not the only one. And we read later in the book of 2 Samuel that David went to kill the Amalekites. Saul did not just spare Agag, but many other Amalekites. For what reason? We don't know. But we'll read on. Here, it is not a complete obedience. Just now I said, when Saul asked the Canaanites to leave, but he went to war against the Amalekites, it was in obedience. But it was selective obedience. We very often also do selective obedience. We are to be in complete obedience, not selective obedience. There are things, as Christians, as a person who read God's word, do certain things not according to God's word, because we think it is more reasonable to do it my way. You, the famous song, right? Frank Sinatra, Do It My Way. So, we become selective in our obedience. And we begin to reason. And the question we ask God is, hey God, this person is very good. Why don't you bring him to heaven? Why don't you make an exception? Because he's my son. Because my father. Because she is my mother. We try to do that. But God says, preach the gospel. Let them come to Christ and they'll be saved. So we cannot have selective obedience like what Saul did. Meaning, he spared Agag. He spared the people, some Amalekite. He spared the sheep and the goats and the spoil, so to say. And he took this back, including King Agag, to the palace, to the Jerusalem. And so, what here we understand is that Saul tried to salvage what is good. Why he bring back Agag? Maybe to display his greatness, to show that here I have a captive. Why did he bring back the sheep and the oxen? Maybe to show that he can salvage the properties are good for the people. But God's word says, destroy utterly. Do not even think that certain things are of value. Once I went to a friend's house. This is a new Christian. And we went to destroy the idols that he has many idols. Some are made of gold, some are made of silver. And he said, hey, can we melt this gold so that this becomes a good value that we can sell and we can give it to the church? But God's word has a warning. God's word says it clearly in Deuteronomy that the graven images of the gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is abomination unto the Lord thy God. It's recorded for us, in case you like to know, recorded for us in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 25. Meaning that you have something in your mind that is very, very valuable to you. You think, like the gold, like the silver that was used to make the idols. Keep this, melt the silver, melt the gold. But God says, one day you may be snared, you may go back. So he said, burn, destroy, throw away. Some of us, some people whom you're going to witness to, have very bad habits, which God tells to eliminate. When you become a Christian, obey God's word, stop doing things that are displeasing to Him. Common things, such as we witness to people who have been drinking before, who have been smoking, who have been taking drugs. What they say? I can become a Christian. But God understands that these things I can continue to do. I do in smaller tone. I will only smoke maybe 3 cigarettes a day. Maybe I'll only drink a bottle of whiskey within half a year instead of a week, instead of 3 days. God says clearly, Deuteronomy 7:25, destroy even the gold or the silver and burn them in fire so that you have no desire again. No more desire again. Completely turn to God. Switch. This is the reason. I do not know the real reason of God's mind, but this is one of the reasons God says, do not think of the spoils that the Amalekites have. Because God says the Amalekite is a sheer enemy, is as enemy to the Jews. One day they will come back and haunt you and destroy you. Didn't that happen in the Abraham's case? He was supposed to have a legitimate son of Isaac, and now he has others, Ishmael, and today
the Middle Eastern war has not been resolved because of this. Because of this obedience. So you see, things that we do have a consequence against us. One day you come back to haunt us. One day you come back to snare us. That's why God wrote Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 25 very clearly. Now we continue to read on God's word to Samuel. So now God talked to Saul through Samuel. God says, he repented me. This word repented does not mean that God is sorry like human being, right? It's a way, it's a language that God expresses so that we as human beings will understand. Otherwise, we cannot understand. God says he has eyes, but we understand. So we assume that God is an old man with eyes, with hands. No, he's not. He uses this word, several of these words, so that we can understand what is in his mind. He said he repented of me to make Saul the king. He felt sorry. No, he actually did not. Actually, God knows before Saul became disobedient, he already knew, because of God who knows everything. But he's giving Saul an opportunity to obey, to test his obedience. Too bad that Saul failed. And when he failed, Saul rose up, and when Samuel asked him, why there is bleeding, why did you bring this back? Why did you spare Agag? So what is the reason that Saul said? Oh, I wanted to do according to what God has told me. But the people wanted it otherwise. What a lie. Nobody told him. None of his people told him to spare Agag or to bring back the sheep and oxen and the camel. You see, we come back to the point that I brought up earlier. When we did not destroy, or when we do not destroy in the past our gold and silver that we worship, it will come back to snare us. Here, what is in our mind when the people, did the people tell Saul? No. What will be in your mind if you become a Christian and one day you still keep all those bad habits? What would be your excuse? Oh, I have friends who kept all this. Oh, this thing has been given to me very long ago by a good friend. Oh, this thing is, oh, my father has been doing it. Oh, if I do not go drinking until late at night, I will lose many friends. It will affect my business. All these are the excuses why we disobey God. So therefore, do not just point the finger at Saul. We too have this kind of threats and attitude many times in our life. Isn't that so? Isn't that so? You have to answer this yourself. Here, Saul gave an excuse. Oh, it's the people. They are the ones who asked me to spare. They are the ones who want the sheep. And by the way, he said, I will do all this as a burnt offering to God, as we just read in verse 22. Right? But God says, I do not need them. I do not want them. Because God is rich beyond measure. God is rich beyond all that we think of. Didn't he say that he owns 1,000 hills? He owns everything. He is the creator. So when he is hungry, he would not ask you. So our sacrifice, our giving to God in our tithes and offerings is not because of we. Just imagine everything that you have, every cent that you give back, every pound, every penny that you give back comes from God. If he did not bless you, how can you give? So he, Saul, was using this as an excuse. An excuse that we have many. We have so many excuses why we disobey God. Here, learn this lesson today. Saul has all these excuses, and God had to do the job through Samuel to complete it. And finally, when God says, I repented, it is a human term again, meaning that I'm sorry that Saul, you became king. And so, God rejected Samuel, rejected Saul. When God rejected Saul, think about this. First, God granted mercy and grace to Saul to make him a king. But he disobeyed. When he disobeyed, what does that mean? He rejected God. So who rejected who first? Was it Saul who rejected God? Or was it God who rejected Saul first? God says, I reject Saul. It's justified to say, because it was Saul who rejected God first. Does it make sense to you? He rejected God's word. And then, when he was confronted, he could have said, Samuel, I am sorry I disobeyed God. No, he said, I'm sorry the people wanted me to keep this so that they can have the spoil. Second time, when he was confronted again, that's why God always gives chances, right? Second time, when he was confronted, what was his excuse? So that I can take this as an offering to God. Verse 22. Burnt offering to God. Like many of us, we sometimes cheat. I'm not saying you, I'm just saying as an example. Sometimes we cheat on the text, sometimes we cheat on this, cheat on this. I knew somebody who, actually my friend, who cheated. And when he was confronted, you know what was the excuse? So that I can give bigger offering to the church. What kind of attitude is this? You cheat. You do fraud. And the reason? You can give a bigger tithing to the church. God says, I don't need such tithings. I don't need such giving. Because I do not need such kind of means of doing it. So herein gives us a lesson. Live an honest life. Even if you have to give less, don't live a dishonest life to gain more money so that you can give more. But let's be honest and frank. If you can cheat the tax, if you can do fraud, you think you will give more to the church? Really? Will it be real? Does it sound real to you? No, it doesn't. Not at all. Not at all. So to recap today's lesson, in obedience, we must have complete obedience. We must remember that God is against sin and not against sinners. Any sinner of any status can come to Jesus, confess his sins, and he'll be forgiven. So God is not racial. God is not against any person, but God is against sin. He has to deal with sin. We are called sinners because we sin. We sin, that's why we are called sinners. So if God is against sinners, zero will be in heaven. None will be in heaven. So therefore, remember, when God is against sin, we are sinners. We ask for forgiveness, God will forgive us. And remember that when God created heaven and hell, it is to redeem sinners so that sinners have their sins forgiven, can go to heaven. We are sinless in heaven, not because of what we do or not because of what we did, because the blood of Jesus makes us sinless. This point we have to understand. So today's lesson, we learn about few things. One, about honesty. Second, about excuses. Third, about destroying things that may come back to haunt us, to snare us. And that God is never against sinners. He is against sin. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that thou hast been so gracious even through the word of 1 Samuel chapter 15. We are grateful that thou hast dealt with us lovingly according to thy grace and thy mercy. Thank you once again for lessons that we have learned. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.